With God's help, I desire that we would read together from the book of Acts, chapter number 1. Desire with God's help to read the first 14 verses. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power, after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room, where abode both Peter and James, and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary the mother of Jesus and with his brethren. I desire to conclude with the Lord used a man named Luke to write the words that we read here tonight in Acts of the Apostles. He begins by saying, The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus. If we turn back to Luke chapter 1, we see that Luke writes to this same Theophilus in Luke 1, verse 3. Luke was one that was called a beloved physician by the Apostle Paul. And he wasn't an eyewitness of the things that he wrote in the Gospel of Luke. But he even says here in verse 2 of chapter 1 of Luke, that he is writing the things that even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. Luke was a physician, obviously able to read and write. And he took the time to speak to the ones who were the eyewitnesses and to hear what is it that Jesus had done and taught. And he did the research. He dug into this. He was interested. He wanted to know with certainty the things that were taught and believed. And so he put it down on paper, and the Lord saw fit that it would be preserved for us to read today. So the Gospel of Luke is this former treatise that Luke makes to Theophilus. And now he's continuing with the things that happened when Jesus ascended and what is being done by the apostles and those who came after Jesus. And from what is written here, you can tell that Luke was not just an academic. He wasn't writing just to fill his mind with knowledge or information. He was a man that we read about in Acts that began following along with the Apostle Paul. And we can find in many letters that Paul writes that Luke is mentioned and that he has a great affection for the church of the Lord. And it's not just an academic pursuit of knowledge. But he had found that the Lord is true. He embraced the teachings of the gospel in faith. And he became a co-laborer with Paul and a helper of the joy of believers. And you can see that as Luke is writing, he writes with a joy of the truth of the resurrection and a hopefulness of what this means for him and everybody who might read this. He says that this former treatise contained all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. And he was fully persuaded that the work of Jesus Christ, the ministry, that earthly ministry that he had, that he began to do these things, but that he was alive, that he had risen from the dead, and he continued to work through the Holy Spirit in the lives of the apostles, in those that were called to be faithful. And that is a very hopeful thing, that the Savior is no longer in the grave, but he had risen, and he continues to work, and he's alive today. So after Jesus rose from the dead, it says that there was a time of 40 days that he was with the apostles, and he gave them commandments. He gave them instructions of what to do and how to carry out the message. It says that he showed himself alive after his passion, or after that crucifixion, after that suffering that he bore. He showed himself alive to the disciples by many infallible proofs. What conviction, what assurance Luke has of the truth that he wrote about. Infallible proofs. Sometimes we think that faith is blind and we do not see. And true, there are many things that we don't see with our physical eyes. But we have the eyewitness accounts, and we have the testimonies of eyewitnesses that are recorded in the scripture so that you would not just be blind, but that we would be able to hear, that we would be able to learn. And the scripture that we have is something so precious and valuable. And I hope that we would all have this conviction of confidence that the proof of Christ's resurrection is infallible, that it is true without a doubt. That's what we preach and teach, to believe the Word of God without a doubt. Can you say that it's infallible, that it's without error, that it's lacking nothing, and you need nothing else for your salvation but Jesus Christ and what he has done? Some have many reasons for doubt, many questions. The soldiers that watched the tomb, they went to the priests and they said what happened, and they knew what was true. But because they were given money to tell a different story, they began believing something else. When we start telling ourselves stories, when we start using our imagination or own wisdom to sort things out, without simply taking the eyewitness accounts and the testimony of Scripture at face value for what it is, we also run the risk of being confused and allowing doubts to creep in. But the apostles, they saw him for 40 days, speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. How beautiful is that? The consistency of Jesus' teachings. When Jesus began teaching, you look in the beginning of the Gospel of Mark and see what was his message, what was his theme. He says in Mark chapter 1, verse 15, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." In the Gospel of Luke, in chapter 4, Jesus says unto his disciples, "I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent." The theme, the message, the instruction of Jesus Christ is centered on the kingdom of God. The scripture is a story that tells us and reveals who God is in Jesus Christ our Lord, and has as its center and its focus God's Son and the revealing of him. The prophets foretold of him before, and from the beginning of time, the things were said about the promise that would come, and it was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And it's important that we have that framework of the scripture, for oftentimes it's stated that the center of the scripture has to do with me and my problem with my sin, and my salvation and my comfort and my eternity. But the center message of the scripture is of Jesus Christ, and that he is king. And because of what he has done, we are the benefactors of the salvation that he has brought. But we are not the center. That's not what Jesus Christ is continually bringing out from beginning of the gospel to the end. Jesus said, the one that seeks to save his life, the one that seeks to put at the center of his attention and his focus himself and his own salvation, he's going to lose it. Put yourself away. Put the doubts of how you're going to overcome away. Put Jesus Christ at the center and at the peak where he belongs as the one from whom all of our help comes. And then everything else will be in alignment when he's the center, when he's the focus, when his kingdom is the priority, when the things that are pleasing to him become our will and desire. So that's what Jesus spent his time in these 40 days. He was speaking the things that were very consistent with the things that he was teaching all along. And that's a comfort. You know, you wonder, is there something else that we need? Is there something missing? No. The word is perfect. And if we would just take the word that we know and that we can retain in our thoughts and hearts and be busy about doing it, we would be so busy. We would be so occupied. We would have plenty to do. We wouldn't need anything else. And there would be a contentment and a blessing in being occupied in God's service. So one command that Jesus gave to them while they were assembled together was that they should not leave Jerusalem. So after the resurrection, Jesus went before them into Galilee. And they had spent these 40 days, and now they're coming back to Jerusalem. We're going to see in chapter 2 that Feast of Pentecost had arrived, when the Jews would come back for that feast to Jerusalem. And so Jesus is saying, stay here in Jerusalem. Stay here until the Holy Ghost would be poured out, until ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost, not many days hence. So the disciples have a question for Jesus, and it's a question yet again that the disciples asked when Jesus was preaching and teaching before his crucifixion. Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And Jesus answers to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father hath put in his own power. The Lord knows that we are finite. We often forget that we don't know everything. But remembering that there are things that are hidden from us teaches us to be humble, teaches us to look to the Lord and to look to God as the one from whom our help comes. When we're full and we're not hungry, when we have everything that we need at our disposal, when we have homes and clothing and in abundance, much more than we need and even more than we want, our tendency is not to be thankful, and it is to forget God. And so we can think of it as a deficiency to not know and not to have all the answers, but really that's our role. That's our role. As human beings, our life is finite, our understanding is limited. And we're here to bear witness to one who is different from us, who has all times and seasons in his knowledge and in his power. And so all the glory, all the thanks, all the praise belongs to the Lord. And when we realize that we lack, and despite that lack, we look up to the Lord in hope, in trust that he loves and provides, we bring him glory. And it is a simple calling, but is one that is often overlooked. So it's not for the disciples to know the times or the seasons, but there is something for the disciples. There is something for them to be occupied in. And he says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Isn't it just human nature to look at the things that we don't have and desire and to want and to grasp? And then the things that we are given and the things that we have and the things that are right for us, often overlooked. But here Jesus is saying, this is what I have for you. To be vessels of the Holy Ghost. To be indwelled with the Spirit of God. And to be a witness unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. To take the message of Jesus Christ and his gospel from where they were in Jerusalem and to spread it abroad. To be a part of God revealing who he is and what his plan is. And that is something just to consider for a moment. When we think of the infallible proofs of Christ and his resurrection, that Jesus is alive, you think of the eyewitness testimony of how Peter and John ran to the sepulcher and they saw the linen clothes, how the women came and then they saw him, and how the two disciples came. And there's so much that's written of what Jesus did even after his resurrection. But here's another infallible proof that we really need to take and consider. Ye shall be witnesses. Am I a witness? Can I testify that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead? Not just with the knowledge, but can I prove it? Can I bring an infallible proof of the change that he's brought in my life? Of the hope that he's given to my heart? Of the confidence and faith that he's provided in his promises? That's an infallible proof that we are called to be a part of. And that's a strong testimony. Not everybody is interested in the academic and the history, and some are hurting, and some are in need of help. And they want to see that someone has a Heavenly Father that cares for them and gives them a contentment that they don't see out in the world. You and I can be a witness that Jesus Christ is alive and that he is working. That the things that Luke wrote about that he began to do and teach were a beginning, but that he continues and he lives on and he's living in you and I by God's grace. When he had spoken these things while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. So we've read about a reference to Christ's ministry, reference to Christ's resurrection, of the teachings after the resurrection, of his ascension, and now we hear of his return. What a full message and spans the testimony of Jesus Christ. And we have confidence in this, that Jesus Christ is going to return. He's coming to set all things right. And that sounds beautiful, but it's also very scary. Because there's things that are not right. There's things that are not right in this world. We know that there is evil. And each and every one of us has the capacity to be a part of that. And those things will be made right through judgment. But Jesus Christ has come to deliver us from those things, to make us whole, and to give us a new life. And we preach that, and we teach that, and we want everyone to be ready for the truth and the sure promise that Jesus will return and make everything right. And that judgment needs to begin at the house of God when we hear the word and we open our hearts and we say, yes, that's true. And I'm willing to put away those things that are meant for judgment and to embrace the cross and to embrace Christ and the things that he values so that I would be ready for his return. So there is a practicality to Christ's return that we have to take notice. They're standing and they're gazing up into the sky. And men can, and we heard about it, I think it was last Wednesday, talk about the philosophies and the ideas and concepts and things in our minds. But at some time, we have to take those things and bring them into a reality. We need to express them. We need to take what it means to believe in Jesus Christ and express that into life. God did that. He did that and he showed us. He took the perfection of what he knew of his design for man and he expressed it through his word. And that word became flesh. And he gives us hope that when we receive that word, that he will be living in us and that we can be his hands and feet. And it wouldn't just be concepts and thoughts about our account that is somewhere separate from us, but that he would cleanse us, soul and spirit and body, that we'd be thoroughly cleansed altogether and delivered. So it's not just concepts. These have to come into practical reality. The concepts are beautiful and they are essential. But if you go too far into concepts and ideas, where are the hands and feet that serve? And if you go in too far into the practical and into the material, We become very limited. His material experience is very limited. But Jesus brings both into one and says, through these angels, through these men that stood in white apparel, okay, you've learned. Now get to work. Put your hands to the plow now. Put into practice. Express what this actually means, that Jesus Christ has sent you to be his witness. And what it means to believe that he's returning. And so they return to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives. And they came together and the names are listed. And the first thing that they do is they come together. They come together in one accord. They're not 11 men pursuing their own kingdoms. They're pursuing one Lord. There's one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. The expression of understanding the teachings of Jesus Christ is first bore out in the believers coming together. And the psalmist writes about this. Behold, how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Later in the psalm, that he says that from that point, that's where he commands the blessing, even life forevermore. And we see here the disciples are coming together. They're in one accord, and the Lord pours out his Holy Spirit. For believers to come together, for believers to repent of the error and misguided thoughts and misguided life, and come together both in thought and in life, in testimony of the living Savior of the world. That's a precondition for the presence of God and the Spirit. Jesus said that if there's any of you that come together and you agree, the Lord will provide what they asked. Jesus' desire is for all those that hear his teachings and the teachings of the apostles, that they would be one, even as the Father and the Son are one. Paul writes to the Corinthians that he would want us to be perfectly joined together and have no divisions among us. And when we are united in that name of Jesus Christ, even if it's just two, he is in our presence. And so the blessing of the Holy Spirit, all the things that we read in the scripture that he blesses the believers' lives with, precondition for that is that believers would come together. And the Lord can work. And the Lord did work. And the Lord will work. It's a beautiful teaching, full of Jesus Christ and his life, and how it's applied, what it means. I hope and pray that we could all be encouraged by a man that wasn't there, but was deeply interested in learning who is Jesus. What did he teach? And was greatly influenced by the hope that message has brought. May God bless his word. Amen.